Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 12. It can be found in the Pew Bible on page 697. Isaiah chapter 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Amen.
And we read again in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 24 at verse 1. Luke chapter 24 at verse 1, and this is on page 1061 in the Pew Bible, 1061. On the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared, and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. God our Father, we praise you for the risen presence of our Lord in our midst. And we ask that as on the first Easter evening, two followers met with him and received teaching from him that made their hearts burn, we pray that today we would know your presence amongst us and the impact that your word makes upon our souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, yesterday morning I woke up to rumours of war as it poured out from the various media outlets. It seems that we're living in one of those moments of great international tension. And people are not holding back and telling us that this could be a very dangerous time for the world. So I was grateful to turn to the Bible that was on my desk and to turn to my morning psalm. Psalm 97 at verse 1, which said, Psalm 97 verse 1, which says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant voices rejoice." The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant voices rejoice. The psalmist is writing from an awareness that the world in general has turned its back on the one true God and is worshipping false gods. And so he calls not just the people of Israel, but the whole world, he calls to faith in that God. The message is that this God is in control, and that those who trust in him should celebrate his great holding together of the destiny of humankind. And that really, in a sense, is the message of Easter that we celebrate today. Because we might have come here this morning with fears about what lies ahead of us on the world stage. We may have come here this morning with anxieties about the future of the church. And I believe that there is yet another article of doom in one of our Scottish newspapers this morning. And we may well have come here this morning with our own particular anxieties, with our emotions in something of a tangle. But the message for us at every single level of our consciousness is this: the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The resurrection of Jesus is the hope for the world. That there is a way out of sin. There is a way out of death. And that God, in his great mercy, has planned a good end of all things when Jesus himself returns to extend his renewing rule over the whole planet. It's always a powerful thing for me to read the accounts of the very first Easter morning, and in particular, that symbol of angels in a place where you would expect to find a dead body. The eternal world penetrating into the place of the dead. And the message of the angels on that very first Easter is a message that needs to be heard. And as I was saying to the children, not just on Easter Sunday. It needs to be heard every day of our lives. It needs to be heard at the highest level of power and privilege, as well as those places where there is misery and hopelessness. It's a message about Jesus. It's a message that establishes his uniqueness amongst all of those who have ever walked this earth. The angel said to the woman, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead?" These women were only doing what was normal for people in their circumstances who had lost somebody who was very close to them. They had bought the spices. They had bought the ointments. They were coming to the tomb in order to embalm the body of Jesus as best they could. It was the last loving gesture to someone who was very dear. But instead of the body in the tomb, they find these two men whose clothes shone like lightning. And they ask the question, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? And in that question, they establish Jesus as the most significant person who has ever walked this planet. The most significant person who has ever lived, because he is ever living. The Apostle Paul, at the very beginning of his magisterial letter to the Romans, says that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. I came across a website yesterday entitled 100, the 100 most influential people of all time. The 100 most influential people of all time. And I trembled a bit when I clicked on the site, because I've read these lists before and they can be a bit shocking. But actually, there was Jesus at the very top. Jesus at the very top of the list. But then I saw how he was described. He's described as carpenter, prophet, and preacher. And yes, he was all of these things. But he was an awful lot more. Not just the things that people saw on the surface. But this was the man in whose death the core problem of humanity has been dealt with, and that is sin. The man in whose resurrection he has given us a sight of what a renewed humanity is going to look like. The man who, in his promises to the whole of humankind, has promised to come again to make all things new. Now, this is the Jesus who draws near to us on this Easter morning, and more especially in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We're not toasting the immortal memory here this morning, folks. In taking the bread and wine to ourselves, we are realizing the presence of our Lord in our midst. He's as close to us as the bread and wine that we touch and taste. The Jesus who is the Savior of the world. The Jesus who is the conqueror of death. The Jesus in whose hands lies the destiny of the whole of humankind. He can come to you today in the same way that the bread and wine will come to you. Do this to remember me, he says. He wants to draw near. The message of the angels established Jesus' uniqueness, and they proclaimed his rising from the dead. Three simple words, but probably the three most significant words ever. The angel says, he has risen. He has risen. You know, that list of the 100 most influential people, every single one of them, apart from two of them, are dead. And the two that aren't dead will die. And that's so different from Jesus, who the angels tell us, and the testimony of the church from the earliest days has been, that he is a living presence. Not just in the midst of his people, but in the midst of the world. He's reaching out to touch the hearts of men and women and seeking to shape the minds of men and women so that they are fit for His kingdom. He is alive in the power of God's Spirit. It's a strange thing, folks, that in a generation where so many people are so bold in asserting themselves against God, so bold in their rejection of the Christian gospel, it's a strange thing that in this generation people are still so terrified of death and seeking in many different ways to defeat death. That's why we've got cryonics. People paying vast sums of money to have their bodies frozen in anticipation that one day they'll be resuscitated and live on. That's why we have transhumanism, a phenomenon that has arisen just recently, where people are quite convinced that through genetic engineering and through cloning and through emerging technologies, for the first time, it might be possible, it might be reasonable for us to talk about eternal life. These dreams are being actively pursued in our own time. But we stand today to say that there is more to eternal life than living forever on this planet. And the only one who can offer us the hope of eternal life in the presence of Almighty God is our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that all those who sleep in death will also be raised. And that's why he fought so passionately in the early days of the church's life when folk were putting question marks against the resurrection of Jesus. That's why Paul fought so passionately to hold the line on this and to say to people, look, if Christ is not raised, you've got nothing to believe. And if Christ is not raised, I've got nothing to preach. Paul knew the power of the resurrection. He had those special encounters with the Lord when he received teaching straight from the risen Lord. And maybe that's not for us this morning, but we are promised encounters with God the Son in the power of the Spirit. And I believe that can happen when we come to the Lord's table. Do you remember these two men that met the risen Lord on Easter evening, who experienced their hearts burning as he taught them? And they didn't know who he was until they stopped at a place where they were going to eat. And this stranger took bread in his hands and he gave thanks and he broke it and he offered it to the two men. And at that moment, they recognized Jesus. And he can be present in the breaking of bread for us today. The angel's message, it established his uniqueness. It proclaimed his rising and it revived a promise. The angel said to the two women, don't you remember what he said to you? while he was still with you. He said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered. For some reason it had all become unraveled in their minds, but now they were bringing it together. Everything that Jesus had said to them, everything that he had promised. And you know, friends, I believe that the life of faith is very much like this. You know, great truths even the greatest truths can depart from our minds and they don't have the same effect upon us. And they need to be grasped again so that we can go forward in the life of faith. We need to stop every now and again, and I think especially when times are hard and we're really being tested at the level of faith, we need to remember. We need to remember that he has promised his presence with us in every circumstance of life. He has promised. We need to remember that forgiveness is available to us even at the moment of our worst failure. He has promised. We need to remember that he has set before us as his people the reality that he has gone back to the Father in order to prepare a place for us in the eternal kingdom. He has promised. And living by faith is feasting on these promises. In the same way that we receive the bread and wine today, so too we can take to ourselves his promises. I don't suppose too many people read Pilgrim's Progress these days, but you may remember a moment when Christian, on his journey to the celestial city with his pal Hopeful, they're captured by giant despair and they're placed in a dungeon in Doubting Castle. And it's a terrible place. But then Christian remembers that he actually has a key that will open the dungeon and every room in Doubting Castle. And the key to our going forward in faith, friends, is to be like Christian in that jungle, is to remember. To remember where the promises are. And they can be revived within us today as we approach the Lord's table. And I'll tell you why it can all be revived within us. It's because of this one glorious fact that though we might forget, Jesus has not forgotten us. He wishes to keep us close. And that's why he gave us the Lord's Supper. Do this, he said, to remember me. Do this to remember me. You know, James Montgomery wrote a hymn once, which we sometimes sing on the Lord's Day, according to thy gracious word in deep humility. This will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. But do you remember the last verse of that hymn? It says, and when these failing lips grow dumb and mind and memory flee, when thou shalt in thy kingdom come, Jesus, remember me. And we can be absolutely sure of that this morning. He remembers us. Just as he remembered his people when he rose on that first Easter morning. Because whatever the hymns say and however it's depicted in art, there were no great fanfares on that first Easter morning. What there was the risen Lord drawing near to all those he loved to assure them of his presence. Even those who had failed him, he pursued them. And he closed with them. And they knew that they were loved. And that's why I pray for all of us this morning as we come to the Lord's table. That the promises will be revived in us. And once again, we'll know the love of Jesus. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would come to us. Enfold us. And take us forward as your people. Amen.